Let us read together in the Word of God from the Gospel according to St. Luke, and we continue our studies there at chapter 5 and verse 17, the famous story of the man who came down through the roof on a mattress and was healed by Jesus. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. On one of those days, as Jesus was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, rather unusually, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose before them, and took up that on which he lay, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and grant us an understanding of it. In our study of Luke's gospel, we come this morning to think of this great and famous story of the man who came down through the roof on a mattress. Let me first say a word about the messianic signs that we find in the Old Testament. You know that scattered throughout the Old Testament, there are certain passages that are called messianic passages because they deal with the coming of Christ. And these passages are the promises of God to Israel and indeed to the world that one day a Savior would come, a deliverer from sin. And many of these messianic passages speak of the ways in which the true Savior would be recognized. After all, false saviors and false messiahs and false Christs could come and indeed did come to deceive people. And so throughout the Old Testament, you get the signs of the authentic Savior, the authentic Messiah, and his marks and his characteristics and his credentials are given. Here is one of these messianic passages. It comes from Isaiah 35. The words, of course, have been immortalized in Handel's Messiah. Isaiah in chapter 35 says this, "When the true Savior comes, this is what will happen. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." Now, you'll notice the authentic marks there. When Christ comes, the blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and the cripples will walk, and the dumb will sing. And these are called messianic signs. They are the signs of the true Messiah. And they still are the signs of the presence of the living Christ in a man's life. When Christ comes to men today, it is still like that. Those who once were spiritually blind have their eyes opened. Those who are spiritually deaf have their ears opened. Those who are spiritual cripples stand up and walk again. And those who are spiritually dumb speak and pray and sing. These are the marks of the presence of the living Christ. And this is still what Jesus Christ can do today. And he can do it for you. If you are blind this morning, Christ can open your eyes. If you are deaf this morning, Christ can open your ears. If you are a spiritual cripple this morning, Christ can make you stand up and walk again. If you are spiritually dumb today, Christ can open your mouth to speak and to pray and to sing. These are the messianic signs in the Old Testament, and they still are the messianic signs of what happens when Christ comes. And the raising of this crippled man who came down through the roof on a mattress is just such an example of a messianic sign. Isaiah says, "Then shall the lame man leap like a hart." And this man was such a man. I'd like to think this morning of the three great realities that we find in this famous story. First of all, I want to think about the abyss of the man's need. Then I want to think about the power of Christ's word. And then I want to think about the strength of the men's faith who brought him to Jesus. First of all, the abyss of the man's need. The gospel story tells us that the man was paralyzed. And behold, says Luke, the physician, men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. Now, of course, We don't know the exact nature of his paralysis. Nowadays, I suppose we might be tempted to say that the man was suffering from one of the severely debilitating diseases which afflict some folk. Perhaps muscular dystrophy, or perhaps motor neuron disease, or perhaps an advanced stage of disseminated sclerosis. But the fascinating thing is this. Jesus did not think that the man's paralysis was the heart of his problem. Jesus did not say to the man, "Be healed of your paralysis," or "Be delivered from this disease." Instead, Jesus seems to have regarded the man's fundamental need as the forgiveness of his sins. "Man," he said, "your sins are forgiven you." And it was after the pronouncement of forgiveness for his sins that the man took up his bed and walked away. And I am persuaded and convinced that somehow this man's paralysis was connected to sin. He was crippled. He was useless. He was all broken down because of his sin. And therefore, his first need was not so much a word of healing as a word of pardon. "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, of course, this is an area of the faith in which we need to be very careful, because the Bible does not teach that all particular forms of illness are due to sin. The Bible does say that all disease has come into the world because of sin. If Adam had not sinned, there would be no sickness in the world. But that doesn't mean that every case of illness is directly traceable to deliberate sin. But the Bible certainly does teach that there are some instances in which men are sick because of unpardoned sin, because there's something wrong in their past which has never been confessed, has never been forgiven, and has never been brought to Jesus Christ for cleansing. Some kinds of sickness are due to sin. And there's a classical instance of this in the New Testament. It's found at the close of James's letter. If you care to turn to James chapter 5. This is an important passage, and it is much misunderstood. James chapter 5 and verse 14. The passage which deals with the sick man who has hands laid upon him and prayers said for him and who is anointed with oil. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now you'll notice that it's the sick man who sends for the elders. It's not the elders who force themselves upon a sick man. It has to be the man who is ill who does the sending. And it's the elders who do the praying. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders and let them pray over him. So the man does the sending and the elders do the praying. There's a reference also in that verse to anointing with oil. Now, I don't think that means pouring oil on the man's head in an act of anointing. That would be our most bizarre intrusion into Scripture. It's not the kind of anointing that you find in a coronation or at the consecration of a priest. I think the oil here is olive oil, and it's used as a medicine because it was used in the ancient world along with wine as a medicine, and oil was poured into men's wounds. Don't you remember the story of the Good Samaritan and how he poured oil into the wounded man's sores? So it's that kind of anointing. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, that's the elders praying, the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. Now look at this. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You see? The raising up of the man and the forgiveness of his sins are tied together. Therefore, says James in verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. And I believe that was the abyss of the man's need here. He was sick because he had sinned, and he could do nothing to help himself. And that was the extent of his paralysis. He could do nothing to help himself. I wonder if you've noticed something that's often pointed out in this story, that this man never says a word. You might have expected him to say, Lord, help me, or Lord, heal me, or Lord, raise me up. He doesn't open his mouth to say a word. Was he too weak to speak? That was the abyss of his impotence and his helplessness. He was limp and asthenic and useless. He was unable to help himself. And because that is true, It is also the position of men who are sick and without Christ. To be without Christ is to be unable to help oneself. It is to be spiritually sick. That was the abyss of his need. And it was into that abyss of human need that the second reality came, which was the power of Christ's word. Man, said Jesus, your sins are forgiven you. And that touched the man's primary need, not a need for healing, but a need for forgiveness. And it's not too much to say that the offer of forgiveness is the inner core of the good news of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, the reformer, put it like this. Luther said, the forgiveness of sins is the very heart of Christianity. Or as Alice Carey, the American hymn writer, put it last century, these lovely and very telling words. Alice Carey said, nothing in this lost world bears the impress of the Son of God so surely as forgiveness. It's the very heart of Christianity. And the New Testament bears witness to this. I wonder if you've ever noticed in your reading of the Bible that three things stand together in the New Testament. First of all, the name of Jesus. Secondly, the call to repentance. And thirdly, the forgiveness of sins. Listen to these words from the end of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 24, and the risen Christ is speaking to his disciples. And he says to them that as they go out into the world, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations. And there are the three realities that stand together. Repentance, forgiveness of sins, and the name of Jesus. Listen to these words from Peter. It's interesting that there are three verses in the New Testament where Peter speaks about the forgiveness of sins. Why is Peter so interested in the forgiveness of sins? Because he'd made so many blunders. From his sermon on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And there you have the three again. Repentance, the name of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Peter again in Acts 5, standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin, where he says, God has exalted Jesus at his right hand as a leader and a savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. There it is again. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Peter again, speaking in the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, in Acts 10. Peter says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There it is again. Forgiveness and the name of Christ. And that is the power that there is in Christ's word. Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Acts 13, Paul preaching in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. Let it be known, brothers, that through this man, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The forgiveness of sins is the very heart of Christianity, and the abyss of the man's need, his impotence and his helplessness, provoked the power of Christ's word, a word of pardon. Man, your sins are forgiven you. And that's still the case today. Are you aware of the abyss of your need this morning? Do you know how much you need Christ? Do you know how much you need his forgiveness? The abyss of your need can still provoke the power of his word. Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the third reality is the strength of the faith of the men who brought him. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, meaning when he saw the faith of the men who carried their friend, he said to the man. There's a name for that kind of faith. It's called vicarious faith. And vicarious faith simply means faith that is exercised on behalf of others. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, vicarious. You know that the man in Rome claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth. Amongst other things, he claims to be king of the kings of the earth, and prince of the princes of the earth, if you please. But he also claims to be the vicar of Christ. He claims to represent Christ. He has a vicarious role. That's why a vicar in the Church of England is called a vicar, because he's supposed to represent Christ in the parish. He stands in for Christ. And vicarious faith is faith that is exercised on behalf of others who are too weak and too poorly and too impotent to exercise faith for themselves. It's a faith you see in Abraham consistently. In the Old Testament, it's the promise of God to Abraham and his seed forever. Abraham and his seed forever. Because you see, when Abraham trusted God, he did not simply trust God for himself, he trusted God for his children. Abraham and his seed forever. It's a faith that you see in Joshua. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It would have been unthinkable for the head of a Jewish household to say, "As for me, I will serve the Lord." As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that was that, because the covenant head of the house had spoken and the matter was settled. Joshua trusted God, not simply for himself, but for his children. That's vicarious faith. You see it very vividly in the sacrament of infant baptism, where the parents are asked to make a confession of their faith. But it's not simply faith for themselves. It is a faith that is exercised on behalf of their children, because their children are too weak to have faith. And when we ask the congregation to stand at infant baptism, the congregation is identifying itself with the faith of the parents. And so by vicarious faith, we claim the child for a destiny and a heritage of salvation. We claim the child for covenant grace by vicarious faith. When Jesus saw their faith exercised on behalf of their friend who was too weak to have faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." And if I can just say so in closing, this kind of faith does not come cheaply. My experience is that this kind of faith often comes the hard way, particularly in relation to children. If your children today are wanderers from Christ, if they are rebellious and unconverted and as lost can be, this is the kind of faith you need to exercise. And it's a faith that comes the hard way. How hard a way it came for these men. Do you think it was easy carrying a paralyzed man on a mattress through a large crowd, up two flights of stairs, to tear away the tiles and then lower their friend down as gingerly as they could to Jesus? Obstacles all the way. But my friend, real faith drives a coach and horses through all the obstacles until it reaches Christ. Ask and you shall receive, for yourself and for others. Seek And you shall find for yourself and for others. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For yourself and for others. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, vicarious faith is a faith that claims the promises of God. And these men saw their friend forgiven, pardoned, healed, and saved. The abyss of human need, in all its helplessness and its impotence. Do you know your need this morning? Are you aware of the abyss inside you? It was that abyss of need that provoked the power of Christ's word, a word that pronounced forgiveness. Do you know the power of Christ's word in your life today? Have you received the forgiveness of your sins? And it was by faith, stubborn, determined faith, like the faith of these men, that drew that power from Jesus. Do you have that kind of faith today? Vicarious faith that claims the promise, not just for yourself, but that claims the promise for others. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, Man, your sins are forgiven. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, a faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled. This great hymn, 474 in closing.